Well, let's open our Bibles at Lamentations chapter 4, and we will finish off this chapter, God willing, this evening. Lamentations and chapter 4, and we'll read together verses 21 and 22, which will form the basis of our message. The heading for our sermon this evening is Judgment and Mercy, and more specifically, Judgment on Edom and Mercy upon Zion. So we read together Lamentations chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. And so reads God's word to us. Well, as we said, the heading for our message, or the title for our message this evening is Judgment and Mercy. First of all, we want to begin by looking with, or at the subject, or at the point of judgment upon Edom. Now Edom is obviously, well not obviously, but just to clarify, Edom is the other name for Esau, and Edom is the nation from which came out of the person we know as Esau. We read in Genesis 36 verse 1, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And then in Genesis 25:30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. So Edom or Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, and therefore the grandson of Abraham. Now during the Exodus from Egypt, Moses asked permission to pass through the land of Edom, but was refused. Turn with me just to point out one or two things there from Numbers chapter 20. Numbers on chapter 20, and we read from verse 14. Numbers 20 and verse 14. This is where Moses sends messengers to the king of Edom. Numbers 20 and verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the trouble that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and it brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed through thy borders, or sorry, past thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And this really was the common attitude of the Edomites against Israel. We'll notice also just one other verse over in chapter 21 and verse 4. We see the effect here that this had on the people. Numbers 21 verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And obviously it had quite a detrimental effect upon the people. Interestingly, or importantly enough, the people, in spite of this, they were told not to hate or to abhor the Edomites. You see that over in Deuteronomy 23 and verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 23 and verses 7 and 8. Which, we looked at this I think some time before, and we did it in the context where we're making the point that, you know, when the Lord Jesus said, you've heard it was said, love, you know, hate your enemies. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And I think we went to this at that time to prove that the Old Testament never said that we are just to a blanket command to hate our enemies. Never does it say that. And it's important when you read the New Testament to realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ said something like that, he's not necessarily referring to the Old Testament, but to what people's understanding of the Old Testament was. Deuteronomy 23, verses 7 and 8 reads, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land, but the children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So there wasn't to be this, and it would have been acceptable from a human point of view to hate the Edomite and hate the Egyptian. There would have been much excuse and much human justification. And yet the Lord here says they are not to hate and to abhor the Edomites, or indeed the Egyptians. In many periods of Old Testament history, the Edomites would be a thorn in the side of Israel. In fact, even Herod was a descendant from the Edomites. Some of the Bible dictionaries note that point. Now, in the midst of all of God's judgments on Israel, Edom was, we see only, not only in our passage at the moment, our present text, but also in other texts, we see that Edom rejoices when Israel goes through a difficult time, and especially when Israel experiences the judgment of God. We read in verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Now Calvin doesn't hold this view, but many commentators hold the view that this phrase, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, in verse 21, is inspired sarcasm. The idea is really, you know, yes, you go ahead and rejoice. You go ahead and be glad. You know, it's not telling Edom literally to rejoice, but it's saying it in a sarcastic way. As I said, Calvin doesn't necessarily agree with that view, but many other commentators do. Compare this idea back with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is just after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. And we have a similar idea in this verse. Just notice the similarity. Here the young man is told, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, the word of God is doing is saying, you know, go ahead. Live your life the way you want. You know, live your life for self-fulfillment. Go in the ways of your heart. Walk in your own ways. But know for all these things, you will come into the judgment of God. So it's very similar here. Edom, in the same way, is to be told, you go ahead and rejoice. You go ahead and laugh at the punishment of Israel. but you will come into judgment. Now, one of the minor prophets deals chiefly with Edom. I don't know if you know which one. It's Obadiah. And turn there to Obadiah. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Obadiah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. He's, I remember one preacher one time saying, you better find out where Obadiah is because you don't want to meet him in heaven and say, I never read your book because I couldn't find it. So 21 verses in Obadiah. That wasn't my story, that was somebody else's. Just had to repeat that one. So Obadiah, and we're going to just read verses 10 to 14. Obadiah verses 10 to 14. And this is the reasons for judgment on Edom. The reasons for judgment on Edom. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. And the point here is this, that it was one thing for all the foreigners to do this. It was one thing for the foreigners to bring their these events upon Israel. But for you to do it, for you to join in, I suppose we could give an illustration. Could you imagine if you walked around the corner and you saw two or three people beating up on one of your friends, but one of those two or three people was a brother of the person who was being beaten up? You'd be shocked, first of all, that it was being done, but you'd be even more shocked that it was being done, or that one of them was a brother of the person who's been beaten up. Look at verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Now, see the word looked there. Just let me make a point there, because remember someone mentioned this in the context. You remember when the story just after the flood, when Ham goes in and sees the nakedness of his father, and there's more meant there than just he looked. And it's the same idea here. But thou shouldest not have looked. It's more than looked. It's a look that led to action. And it goes on to say in verse 12, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those that his that did remain in the day of distress. So you just see that Edom was continually the enemy of Israel. Continually the enemy of Jacob. And God is saying, judgment now is going to come upon you. And primarily for the way that you have treated my people. We have a New Testament example of this, don't we? Or a New Testament equivalent of this. The Lord Jesus Christ says that on the day of judgment, for as much as you've done it on the least of these who? My brethren. You've done it unto me. When we do wrong things to the people of God, it is as if we are attacking God himself. And God will be the one. Now again, tying it back to our earlier idea, that is not for us to bring judgment. We leave it with God. But God will deal with those who are the enemies and the oppressors of his people. The psalmist petitions the Lord to remember and to judge Edom for its hatred and enmity towards Jerusalem, over in just one verse, Psalm 137 and verse 7. Psalm 137 and verse 7 says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Race it,'" or it means to make it bare. Race it, even to the foundations thereof. And the psalmist here pleads with God to remember what Edom has done. But see the Lord's response in Jeremiah 49 and in verses 20 to 22. Jeremiah 49 and verses 20 to 22 reads, "Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he had taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, and the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs." The Lord will act. The Lord did act. Now, we don't have time really to go to another passage, but it's in Malachi chapter 1. And we see that this ultimately reflects on God's electing purposes. God's electing purpose. We know the passage quite well, don't we? It's Malachi 1 verses 1 to 5. And it's repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. "Jacob have I loved, Esau what? Have I hated?" And it goes on to say, and some people say, well, that means God loved Esau less. Well, if you read the rest of Malachi 1, 1 to 5, it is clearly much more than that. Because it says, "Esau will build, but I will tear down. They will try and build up, but I will destroy." Reflecting the eternal and electing purposes of God. Now let us read again in our text, and to see to re-emphasize the points we've been making. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shall make thyself naked." And then the second part of verse 22. "He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins." Now, let us briefly consider God's mercy upon Zion. And it's only the first half of verse 22, which reads, "The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity." Do you know, we have a sort of a symbol of all that God does here. Because the word of God says that it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. But a time is coming when God will deal with the reprobate. Yes, Edom thought he was safe. Esau thought he had escaped. Esau looked at what was happening to Jacob, to Israel, to Jerusalem. And Edom thought, "Ah, look, this is what it's like to serve God. This is what it means to serve the God of Israel. We are fine." The church quite often is despised by the world. When the world looks at the church, the measly church, the despised church, the church that's going through the tough times. But a time is coming when the world will be judged. And at that point it will be said that the church is blessed and the world is condemned. "He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom." But for the church, it's accomplished. It's already done. Our sin has already been judged, hasn't it? Our sin has already been, or the punishment of our sin has already been accomplished. It has already been judged. Why? Because it's been judged in the person of our Savior. We've already gone through the judgment of sin. We have already been accomplished. The judgment of our sin has already been accomplished. Look at Isaiah 40 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Wonderful verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably. Or speak, the word here, the idea is to speak on the heart. It says in the margin, to speak to her heart. To comfort her heart. And cry unto her. Don't just say it to her. Cry unto her. That her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now what does that mean? What does the meaning, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double, does that mean twice the judgment? I think I've said this before to you. No, what the meaning here is that probably the best way to illustrate this is, you know the phrase, you double back. In other words, you go in the opposite direction. You're going one way, but you double back and you go the other way. And what the Lord is saying here, she hath received of the Lord's hand double. In other words, the opposite of what she deserved. It's like the Lord doubled back and gave her what she didn't deserve. She deserved to be punished. She deserved not to be pardoned. But she has been pardoned. Her warfare has ceased. She deserved to be punished. But she has been released and pardoned of the Lord. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. I forgot to say, in this treatment of the daughter of Zion, first of all we have that proclamation. That proclamation, the punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished. But then secondly, we have a position. A proclamation that leads to a position. O daughter of Zion. This is a positional truth. The reason that we have forgiveness, and what brings us to our position, is the fact that our sins have been dealt with. This is a positional truth. We are in Christ. We are the daughter of Zion. We are the children of God. 1 John 3, verse 2 puts it so well. Just turn there briefly with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It's a wonderful way he puts this positional truth here. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is a positional reality. That is what we are. We are like the daughter of Zion. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. But listen, look what the rest of the verse says. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's positional. That is what we have. And that is what we are because we are in Christ. Because our sins have been dealt with. A proclamation. A position. And then finally, a promise. A proclamation. A position. And a promise. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. Wonderful promise. One of the amazing things about the scripture is this. That it is not God's desire to leave us in doubt. Do you understand that? God wants us to know where he is leading us. Wonderful promise. He will no more carry thee away. You see, Sometimes believers, when we sin and when we backslide, we think that God is just going to finish with us. That God has had enough. There's no way He'll forgive me again. But the Bible is full of promises. The apostle says that by these great and precious promises, we might have a hope, a sure anchor for the soul. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 22. Isaiah 51 and verse 22. I'm just going to read three verses here. The last two verses of chapter 51 and the first verse of 52. Thus saith the Lord, thy Lord. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord and thy God. How wonderful. It's not just the Lord. It is thus saith thy Lord and thy God, that pleaded the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling. See that? This cup of trembling that I worry, I fear, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. We will never, listen to it, say it to your soul. We will never drink of the dregs of God's judgment. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. God is saying, a day is coming when you will be no more in fear. Look at verse 1 of chapter 52. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Why do we live as believers so often not displaying our beautiful garments? So I talked to my brother today. I had that great sense of the garment of Christ, that robe of righteousness that is wrapped around us. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. God is going to make a difference. God is going to make us beautiful. Yes, in ourselves we're not. This is all of God. Isaiah 60, I'm going to finish with this, verses 18 to 22. Isaiah 60, verses 18 to 20. And we understand these things spiritually, don't we? Look at these verses. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation. This is not a physical promise. This is a spiritual promise. And just as Jerusalem had those amazing walls of protection, God is saying a day is coming when thy walls will be salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more thy light by day, neither the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. In His time. It's done in the time of Christ, isn't it? In His time. I will hasten it. In the fullness of time, God sent forth who? His Son. Born of a woman. Born under the law. To do what? To redeem them that were under the law. God has brought us to this place. God has proclaimed it. God has placed us in this position. God has promised, never will I leave thee. Never will I forsake thee. Even the nursing mother, even if she was to forsake you, I have you. I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. How was that done? It was done on the cross. May God enable us to hold on to these precious, exceeding great and precious promises this evening. And may you bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let us stand for closing prayer. Oh Father, we bless you. We bless you for your word. We bless you for the rock that is the word of God, the foundation. But Lord, we bless you more than that. We bless you for the Son of God, who is that great cornerstone, whom is the refuge that we fly to, even this night. Oh, keep us in Christ. Oh, keep us in him. Oh, keep us from trust in the flesh. Keep us from vain hope, from trusting in Egypt, from trusting in Assyria, who are broken reeds. Oh Lord, keep us fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Consider him who endured much contradiction of sinners, lest we become weary and faint and lose heart. O Lord, keep us strong because you keep our eyes fixed on him. We bless you for that which we shall receive. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.